Bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the chance to worship with you. Live through each of us today and guide our thoughts towards you. Amen. So you've probably all heard the old joke about the man who wanted to see what God wanted for his life. And he thought, well, where else to look but the Bible? And he didn't know where to look, so he closed his Bible, closed his eyes, opened up the Bible, and pointed. And then he opened up his eyes, and he was at Matthew 27:5. Judas went and hanged himself. That can't be what God wants for my life. Let me try this again. Closed his Bible, closed his eyes, opened it up, pointed, and this time it was Luke 10:37. Go and do likewise. We often try this with the Bible. We often use it for what we want. We pull this text here and pull this text here and pull this text here and say, this is what God wants for us. When that's not quite true. When I saw the text I was to preach on this week, Gary had emailed it to me as part of the series, and I thought he emailed it to me as a joke. I thought he was completely kidding. I actually had to go back and look at the series and realize, no, I had asked to have a later sermon in the series. This is the next to last one. Gary wanted to do the conclusion. Therefore, this is where it falls, and I have to preach on this text. So let's read it again. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This isn't really a fun text to preach on. It's actually a text I'd like to avoid altogether. But, unfortunately, that's not an option, both because Gary said I have to preach on it, and because we can't do that with the Bible. We can't just ignore the parts we don't like and take the parts we like. So I studied this text, and you know what? I like it now. So no matter what your feelings are towards certain parts of the Bible, towards this text or whatever, I want you to follow it with me, because as I studied it and as I got into it, I like it, and I had a lot of fun with this. So, we need to look at this text and understand it. If you like this text, great. If you don't like it, great. But the truth is, we can't take any text and use it for our own purposes without looking at context. And context is a big word here. So let's study that. Let's see where it takes us. This is a part of the book of Colossians. Now, we've been doing a series on Colossians, so if you've been paying attention, this should be review for most of you. Paul wrote Colossians from prison. And he wrote it to the church in Colossae, I don't know how you want to pronounce it, and I'll probably change my pronunciation as we go. But he was writing to the church in Colossae. Now, there were three main cultural influences going on at the time. One was Hellenism, which is Greek culture. And the main idea in Greek culture was this idea of dualism, of the spiritual versus the physical. Physical, bad, spiritual, good. That's also a Gnostic idea. It's all in there. We've been talking about both of those. Okay? So this was one of the main things, is everything, the more spiritual it was, the better it was. And then physical was bad. The next idea was that was Judaism and legalism. A lot of the Christians used to be Jews, and they were now Christians, and they were fighting this legalistic background and trying to figure out what it meant to be Christian. And the third thing, pagan idol worship, which was rampant in the area. There were temples and gods and everything going on at that time. And so this was this little church trying to figure out, what does it mean to be Christian in this larger cultural context? And Paul is writing this letter to help them understand that. So what does it look like to be a Christian? What does that mean? Well, who do we go to see what it looks like to be a Christian? There's only one obvious answer, and that's Christ. And one of Jesus' major themes was, what does a follower of God look like? What does it mean to follow God? See, the Jews thought they had following God down to an art form. They would follow the law to the most minute detail. And you've heard the stories, you know, how many steps you could take on Sabbath, what you could and couldn't do as far as you couldn't pick up your bedroll or things like that on Sabbath, washing their hands, how to pray, how much money to bring, every little tiny detail they had covered, and they said, this is what it is to follow God. They didn't even want to come up against near the wall, near the line of following God. They stayed way back here. They built this huge buffer and said, look at us. This is what it is to follow God. And we often say that Jesus Christ came to set them straight, and he did. but not in the way we often think. I think it's interesting. We say, you know, Jesus came in, you know, the law, you know, he said, no, you know, just, you know, love of God is all that matters. And don't get me wrong, Jesus said a lot of that, but let's look at what Jesus really said, because I find it really interesting when you get into it. And one of the main places Jesus does this is the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's talking about what it looks like to follow God. And we're going to look at a few different texts. I hear you turning your pages, so I'm going to wait. And you're there, and go. All right, Matthew 5:20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verses 27 and 28. Got to find it. There we go. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And let's look at verses 43 to 48. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And at the bottom, verse 48, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Does this sound easier or harder than keeping the law? See, a lot of times we think that, you know, it's this easy, easy thing, and we'll get to that. But Jesus didn't come to say, you know, stop doing all that. He said, by doing the law, you're not doing it right. Don't just do it. Feel it. Think it. See, we're actually supposed to love, is what Jesus is saying. It's not enough going around the rules of the law and saying, look, is this coming in and out or is it just me? Mike? Can I use this one? It says I'm okay. Keep going with this? Okay. All right. Is it me? Am I moving my head too much? Okay, we'll move on. It's not enough to keep the law with our actions. It's supposed to come from the heart. And this is what Jesus said over and over. Love. Think about it. When you dislike somebody, can you still go up to them, shake their hand, and say, hi, good morning, how are you? Of course we can. We all do it. But can you say that you truly love that person? Which is easier, to act like it or to actually love from the inside? Now let's look back in Colossians. See, Paul was writing to tell people, this is what it is. I'm here, I'm still coming in and out. I'm distracting myself. I'm gonna grab a different. Can I use this one, Steve? Oh wait, Doug's got one for me. I'm gonna wait for that one. Hi, okay, this will work, hopefully. Now you can only blame me and not the mic if I just take this and go all over the place. All right, the context of Colossians, let's go back to the immediate context. We talked about how it's to this Christian church. We've talked about what Christ says it is to be a Christian. So now, let's look at the actual chapter of Colossians chapter 3. Now, my Bible separates these into two different parts. The first part of the chapter it calls Rule for Holy Living. And the next part is called Rule for Christian Households. Now, here's the problem with that. When Paul sat down and wrote, he didn't say, okay, dear church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 1, grace and peace to you, verse 2, in our Lord Jesus Christ, etc. Of course not. That's not how you write a letter. He sat down and put one main line of thought throughout it all. And we had to add the divisions. And then we added titles based on what we thought they were about. And I greatly disagree with these titles on these sections because the two can't be separated. And calling them rules is a whole other issue. We'll get to that. So let's look at this as one chapter. And Pastor Gary preached on this last week. We're going to just do a little recap of some of the verses. So let's look at Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. To verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see the love there? Do you see what Paul is telling people that Christians act like? They love each other. That's what defines them as a different people. The love is what permeates through Christian society. And that is what comes just for the text on to submit and obey. And now we have to come to that text. I can't avoid it anymore. We've looked all around it. Now we need to look at it. I had a seminary teacher who thought he understood this text, and I have to say I saw things a little differently than him. He said that men and women were equal, but what this text meant was when a husband and wife were in a fight and neither one would give, that it was then the wife's duty to step down and let the husband have his way. Does that ever, I heard an amen. I know. Does that ever really work? What I really want you to hear, though, is that that doesn't work no matter what gender or who it is that has to step down, because what happens is that person doesn't really give in. They harbor it in their heart, and bitterness will build up in a relationship. It doesn't work that way. But beyond that, I'm sad for my seminary teacher because I think he's missing the real point. So what is the real point here? See, the truth is that none of us can take this text literally, unless you still believe in slavery. And I don't believe any of us still believe slavery is okay, or would say that the slaves who escaped from their masters were disobeying God. I don't think any of us feel that way. And we can't take one part of the text and call it cultural and take the other part and say, but this still applies. It's all or nothing. But what do we do with it? We can't ignore this text, but it's there. This is why I'm looking at it. And this is why I looked at context. So want to know what I think? I think taking this text literally is not enough. I think we're supposed to take it much farther. I've been married 4.5 years now, therefore, Adam and I are experts in marriage. Obviously, we still have a lot to learn. But one thing I do know is that when Adam asks me to do something for him, you know, he had a crick in his neck the other week, and it was really bothering him, and he said, could you rub my neck for me? I don't say, as you wish, master, and then grudgingly go rub his neck. I say, wow, I'm really sorry. When I'm finished with whatever I'm doing, I'd love to come and rub your neck. And I go, and I help him because I love him. I'm going to serve him because I love him. And he, in turn, will serve me because he loves me. And it goes back and forth. You know, when I do something nice for him, he then wants to do something nice for me. I don't do it because of that. I don't say, ha, if I'm nice to Adam, then he'll do something nice for me. No. It's this reciprocated love that goes around in our household that makes it so much fun to live there, because we serve each other out of a love that comes from inside. Now, if you look at Jesus and Paul, this is what they're saying. Jesus says it's not enough to act like you follow the law. It's not enough to act like you like people. You actually need to love them. Love God first, love others second. That's the law that Christ gave us, and it's, in a lot of ways, much harder than just following the letter of the law to actually love. And if you look at the theme of Colossians and what comes just before this text, he says, love unites us all, therefore, let love permeate in your families. And now we come to the families part. See, our families are supposed to reflect Christ's love. That's what this text is saying. Each member of the family is addressed. Husbands, wives, children. They all matter in the family. And their love of Christ affects each other in the family. And it's the love that is supposed to come through. Paul is talking about how love would play out in his cultural context. How does love play out in your family here? Often families, unfortunately, are the places where the least amount of love is shown. I read a quote recently that said, most families, this hit me because it's true. Most families would be healthier and happier if their members treated one another with the respect they would give to a perfect stranger. Think about it. Think about the last time you snapped and lashed out at somebody in your house. Would you even dream of doing that to somebody in the grocery store? We often treat people in our families much worse than we would treat perfect strangers. And that's what Paul is driving out here, the love that is supposed to be there. See, real Christian love starts where we spend the most time, where we live and walk every day in our homes. But it's not always that easy. I mean, Valentine, how easy is it always to be nice to Daniel and Joshua? It's pretty hard. I know the group girls are always incredibly sweet to each other. I've never seen them fight, ever. It's really hard to treat those we see every day. The whole familiarity breeds contempt idea, it's true. We're around people every day. How is this possible? Paul does not leave us hanging, and this is why, once again, we cannot just pull this text out of context. It's way too important to read the whole thing, because it's asking so much more of us. Let's go to Colossians 4. Here it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." See the key there? We have to pray. It starts with a relationship with God. None of this is possible without a relationship with God. You see how it all ties together? That we don't merely submit and obey. That's not enough. We truly serve each other in love. Now, if any of you out there have any question about your salvation or God's love for you, this is not what this is about. God loves you unconditionally. You are saved by grace alone, purely by the grace of God. And if you have any question of that, please ignore everything else that I've said and just know that God loves you unconditionally. If you need to understand that more, please come talk to me, to Pastor Gary, to Nancy, any of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that, about what God's love means for you. This text is about how that love plays out in the Christian home. Our lives are supposed to reflect Christ's love, and this starts with prayer, with this relationship with God. We cannot do it on our own. And that starts and it plays out first and foremost in the people we see and live with every day in our homes. And this applies to wives and mothers, fathers and husbands, and kids too. Joshua, did you know that you can show Christ's love in your home? Yeah? When you do a little extra chore, Jaden, when you make your bed, mom didn't ask you to, or when you give your mommy and daddy a hug and tell them you love them, that's the kids' part of showing Christ's love in their home. And parents, the way we treat each other, our kids see it. And the way we treat them, that's how they see Christ. That will be their impression of Christ forever. And that's what this text is about. Christ living in us. Christ's love showing first in our homes. And the text does mention going to outsiders too. But it has to start first in the home before it can go out there. One last reminder here, though. The text is written to wives, husbands, and children. Not husbands, tell your wives. Wives, make your husbands love you. And parents, tell your children to obey because the Bible says so. It has to start with you. Christ's love comes from within with you. You're the only one. Like that, I was proud of that one. You're the only one that can make this happen. Not by pointing it out to others, but by showing Christ's love yourself in your own home. If it starts with you, it'll grow from there. Because once people feel loved, it's much easier to love in return. And one last picture, just because I can, because there's extra love in my own home, and I'm the pastor, and I'm the one, there you go. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you've built our homes to be a place that reflects your love. Live in them so that it's ultimately love that comes through, that your love shows in our hearts, that we go way beyond the mere letter of the law to show your love to others and to truly serve others in love. Amen.